This sermon was recorded at Church of the Ascension, an Anglican parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, whose mission is to be a worshiping community that equips God's people and shares Christ's healing with a broken world. For more information, please visit ascensionpittsburgh.org.
Please pray with me. Lord, we ask that you reveal yourself to us in your word and in our lives, that we may know your presence here and now. Amen. If you fly into the Pittsburgh International Airport, you'll have to take 376 to the Fort Pitt Tunnel before you can get to the city. The tunnel walls are coated with glossy tiles on either side that go only so far up before reaching a drab concrete ceiling, while warm lighting in the tunnel dulls your senses. It's almost intentional, because as you approach the end of the tunnel, something green comes into view through the opening. This typical highway signage, something you would expect from any city. But then a flash of yellow rises up above those signs. City buildings in the background become clear, and before you know it, you're on the Fort Pitt Bridge, crossing the Monongahela River. Just beyond the yellow arches of the bridge, you see the historic downtown skyline. To the left, Point State Park, and a series of bridges lining the rivers. Many people who live in this city will tell you that this view coming through the tunnel is the welcome home moment they look forward to seeing whenever they return from a trip out of town. But a few weeks ago, we had a pretty dreary day in Pittsburgh. I live in the South Hills, so my morning commute has me driving into the city through the Liberty Tunnel. And as I drove out from the tunnel on that morning, I was not greeted with a view of the skyline. I could only see the bridge extend about 1,000 feet and then disappear into a thick wall of fog. I looked up at what should have been the city I know, only to see nothing, just a cloud of gray. No rivers, no buildings, no bridges. In our gospel reading this morning, we come across an opposite and magnified version of what happened on that foggy morning in Pittsburgh a few weeks ago, when the full vision of our city, which usually welcomes us, was shrouded in fog. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. This scene of the transfiguration, the glory of God in Jesus manifesting itself on the high mountain so that it even changed his appearance, is a holy mystery. Moses and Elijah were there, who both climbed their own high mountain in a meeting with God. Moses ascended Mount Sinai, where he received the law of God. And as we read in our Old Testament passage, Elijah hid in a cave on Mount Horeb, where he met the presence of God in sheer silence. These two figures entering this holy moment in time remind us of the history of God's people. God was always with them, even as the Israelites created and worshiped a golden calf while Moses spoke with him on a mountain. God was with them, even as they worshiped other gods and sought to kill his prophets. We don't know how Moses and Elijah arrived to this particular high mountain to be with the transfigured Jesus, except for the mystery of the power of God over all of time and space. What we do know is that their appearing here emphasizes Jesus as the Savior of God's people, intimately connected to God's story, which we read in Scripture from Genesis to Malachi. And we know that Jesus was transfigured before them, showing himself to be not just another human prophet like these two men. Jesus is more than that. And Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah were witnesses to this great and glorious mystery. Having taken on human nature, the fullness of the glory of God in Jesus was hidden while he walked this earth. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians that though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. The prophet Isaiah also wrote that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. But something about him changed on that high mountain. The glory of Jesus in his mortal life had been shrouded in the mystery of his incarnation. His emptying himself and taking on flesh, which had no form or majesty that we should look at him. But he was still true God of true God. Then for a brief instance, at the top of a high mountain, he was changed before the eyes of three disciples, who saw him in his glorious splendor for the person he truly is. The transfiguration does not stand in contrast to the mortal life of Jesus. He didn't hit the pause button on his human life so he could take a break and return to his life as God. Instead, what the transfiguration shows us is that Jesus was still fully God, even as he was fully human, walking unnoticed among the people. And the challenge of the transfiguration is not to seek after glorious mountaintop experiences with Jesus, or to strive to see the fullness of his glory. We all want big experiences of the divine. I don't think that's a wrong desire, but the reality is that that's not how God tends to work. Peter, James, and John saw the transfigured glory of Jesus on the mountain, but Jesus was still fully God when he sat with a woman at a well and asked her for a drink. He was still fully God when he made his way through the crowds and when he taught in the synagogues. He was still fully God when he bent down before his disciples with a towel to wash their feet, and when he stood before the authorities without a word as he was condemned to death. We read about extraordinary stories in our Bibles, and we hear from those who even today have had extraordinary experiences in their own lives. It might feel as though God is holding out when he doesn't act this way for us. And yet, time and again, if we pay attention, we can see how God works quietly, faithfully, and unceremoniously in the secret parts of our lives. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, in her novel of a poem, Aurora Leigh, reflects on the twofold world we inhabit, what she calls the natural things and spiritual. The culmination of her reflection can be heard in these lines: "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces, unaware more and more from the first similitude." If we want to see God, if we want to know God is with us, we don't need only to hope for extraordinary experiences. I wonder, how might God be moving in the common things of your life? And by that, I mean the mundane and ordinary things which can feel so unremarkable at first glance. How might we see and take off our shoes, so to speak, to stand on the holy ground that is our life with God? In our gospel story, a cloud fell upon Jesus, Moses, Elijah, and the disciples, and a loud voice spoke, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." When the cloud dissipated, the disciples saw Jesus as they had previously known him in his pre-transfiguration, common-looking self. But what had been seen and what had been heard can't be forgotten. The three disciples were given a glimpse at what Browning hints at in her poem. Earth is crammed with heaven. Though we wait for the day that heaven and earth are united as one, when God establishes the fullness of his kingdom and invites us all to share in the riches of his glory, we still live in this twofold world of natural things and spiritual reality. In our Old Testament reading, we found Elijah sitting in his cave on Mount Horeb, where he encountered three great experiences: a wind, an earthquake, and a fire. God was not in any of these things, but as the scripture says, the great wind was so strong that it was splitting the mountain and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. He was not in the wind, but he was present. He is present. The wind doesn't prove his presence, neither do the earthquake nor the fire. Yet how often do we ask for them to prove his presence? When we find ourselves in silence, we shout to the heavens, "Lord, if you send a wind and break the mountains, if you tear open the earth and light it on fire, then I will know that you are here." But the Lord is already here. Rather than crying out as if he were not, let's pay attention to the sound of his silence and be aware of the presence of his Spirit with us. Let's read and meditate on scripture as Father Kevin encouraged a couple weeks ago. Through it, we can know the history of God's love and his compassion for his people. Let's reflect on our own lives. Even if it was not clear at the time, we can see how he has worked in our past to bring us to this point. Let's give up our control of knowing by being still, sitting in the quiet, trusting that God is at work in that very same silence, just as he always has been. The more aware we are of his presence now, the more ready we will be to know his presence when those times of upheaval come. We can have confidence in his presence through winds and quakes and fires if we have confidence in his presence in the sheer silence. Like the bushes in Browning's poem, what common, mundane, and ordinary things in your life might be a fire with God? How might these things be teaching you how to better see him, follow him, and know him? One of the ways that I have grown more aware of his presence is in my time with cancer patients at the hospital. As part of my continued learning, I serve as a hospital chaplain visiting patients, most of whom have been diagnosed with cancer and are going through treatments. Much of my job is simply being present with them and allowing them to share their stories with me. It's an honor to hear what they have to say and to be trusted with their stories. An early lesson of being a chaplain is that no time spent in those rooms is a waste. I have never personally had to go through the experience of diagnoses and treatments, side effects, regressions. Yet in those visits, people share precious moments of vulnerability with a stranger who can't easily imagine what they're feeling. In just a few weeks of serving, I've learned so much about the importance of silence and presence. God's silence is not apathy. It is patience and kindness towards us. He was patient with Elijah on the mountain, wading through the wind and the earthquake and the fire, waiting for Elijah to enter into the silence to meet with him. Jesus revealed himself to three of his disciples, and Peter, having no idea what to say, broke the silence to give the awkward offer of making dwelling places for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And God was kind to them, overshadowing them with a cloud and saying, "This is my son." Nobody would see the outward glory of Jesus so vividly after this moment until his resurrection and ascension. But he has always been true God of true God. Even now, he is still true God of true God. The stories of Scripture can feel separated from us today and leave us wanting more in our own lives as a testament to who God is. Some of us feel our own stories are mundane and ordinary. We look at others and we ask, why is God doing so much for them and nothing for me? I have two things that I want to say about this. First, God moves powerfully in the mundane and ordinary. Your story might be exactly what someone else needs to hear to know the power of God in the common, mundane, and ordinary things. Being present and honest about your mundane relationship with God can draw others in because it shows that we don't need to meet a standard of extraordinary experience in order to trust and believe in his presence in our lives. And secondly, we need to rejoice with those who do have extraordinary experiences. They are a witness to us at the power of God. The transfiguration was only seen by three of Jesus' disciples. 9 of his 12 closest followers were not witness to it. In our epistle reading this morning, Peter reflected on this moment, writing, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty." This experience was for Peter and James and John, so they can affirm the truth of what they already know, that Jesus is truly the Son of God sent to save us from our sins. When God acts in the lives of others, we can thank God that he still moves powerfully and be encouraged by that. It is a witness for us to celebrate, not a reason to compare ourselves and our experiences. So as we remember the experience of the Transfiguration, let us be encouraged to know that he is present with us, though we may not see him. We can sit in the silence and wait and reflect on the common, mundane, and ordinary ways he has made himself known in our lives. And when the fog clears on the last day, and we are able to see the fullness of his glory, may we finally hear his voice say to each of us, "Welcome home." Amen.